Tonight we're doing Daniel chapter 3 and dealing with Daniel and his dealings with Nebuchadnezzar and God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's about 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp and lyre and symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You would wonder, I suppose, if King Nebuchadnezzar got the idea of setting up the gold image from the dream that he had in the previous chapter, where he saw himself in the image as the head of gold. And even though when Daniel interpreted the dream to him, Nebuchadnezzar realized that Daniel's God was God and gave him credit for being God, and was amazed by the fact that Daniel was able to give him the interpretation of the dream as well as the dream. Obviously, he still didn't turn from his paganism. He was still a pagan. And now he made a golden image and set it up in the plain of Jura for all of the people who were under him, his leaders, etc., to bow down and worship before it. Now, it doesn't say what the image actually is. Would it have been an image of himself? Perhaps. Or definitely it was an idol of some description anyway. And the instruction was that they were to worship before it in agreement with the music of the bands, etc., that were taking place. And the instruction was that when the music was played, everybody who didn't bow down would be thrown into the fiery furnace and burned to death. So you had a free choice, really. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, the Chaldeans would have been a part of a sect of the magician-type people, like sorcerers, because in Babylon at the time there were different groups of sorcerers, astrologers, stargazers, people who looked at the entrails of chickens or whatever the case may be to give their version of whatever was going to happen. Of course, they were all useless because they had no idea when Nebuchadnezzar had asked them to give the first dream. They had no idea. So the Chaldeans were part of that group. So they came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever," or like "long live the king. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, nor worship the gold image which you have set up." So they were dobbing in, these Jewish fellows, whom Nebuchadnezzar had given positions of authority in the kingdom. I would believe it was just inspired by jealousy, because they weren't happy that these Jewish guys were given positions of authority by Nebuchadnezzar. So they dobbed them in, knowing that that would be the end of them. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, verse 13, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Again, you can see his paganism, even though he had been shown sometime beforehand that God was able to reveal even the secrets of his heart. Here is his pride and his arrogance coming out again. What God will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this, by the way, is their Babylonian names. That was not their Jewish names. I'm sure you all can remember from last week what their Jewish names were. But anyway, I won't put you to the test. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Straightforward declaration of faith. First of all, their God, our God, is well able to deliver these three boys, and they declare it to the king. And if he chooses not to deliver them from the fiery furnace, they are not concerned. They still will not bow down and worship the false gods or the false idols. But they have confidence in God, and that even if they do die, that God will still deliver them from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So their faith goes beyond the grave to the resurrection. You can see in them the fact that they know that beyond this life is life everlasting. Now that's one of the places in the Old Testament where the evidence of the fact that they believed in the resurrection. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. I guess heat it to the max, because seven means that's the number of completion. So heat it up to the max. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then those men who were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So, of course, we know who the fourth was. We believe that it was the pre-incarnate Christ, who was in the fiery furnace with the three boys. They were bound. Now, you would have to believe that the fiery furnace had to be some form of a contraption whereby whoever got thrown into it, if you like, got thrown in at the top, but that King Nebuchadnezzar and the others could see in at a lower level. So obviously there was an opening that where you could see in. So the blokes went up the top and threw them in, bound, down into the fiery furnace, and then the others could see them basically where they landed. Well, when they landed, they didn't burn. They got up and walked. Well, first of all, that says to you that they became free of their bonds. So whoever was in there, in the fiery furnace with them, set them free of their bonds and preserved them in the fire. I believe it was, the scripture says it was an angel of the Lord, but I believe it was the pre-incarnate Christ who was there with them. And it's a message for us that even we sing a song, when I walk through the waters, you'll be there, and through the flame, we'll not no way be drowned, we'll not no way be burned. The Lord was with them to deliver them. He set them free from their bonds. Their bonds were burnt off. There were no bonds, but nothing else got burnt. and the three of them were delivered from the middle of the fiery furnace. Of course, that's a story, if you like, that most children, even in school, are familiar with. But it's more than a story. This is fact. This is our God, the same God that we worship, who delivered those three boys in the midst of the fiery furnace and showed the king and all of his gathered chiefs how great God is, because they were all there. We'll show you in a second. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So you see the heart of the king. He's going to murder anybody who doesn't recognize his God, though 15 minutes before he didn't recognize him himself. Now he has seen it, so now he's going to kill anybody who doesn't recognize this God as God. Like, that's religion, you know. That's just, he hasn't been converted. He's just become a religious autocrat. He's going to murder anybody who now doesn't agree with what he has seen face to face. Marvelous that God has shown to the most important king in the world at the time his power, and shown it not just to him, but also to all of his administrators, all the leaders in his kingdom. This, by the way, is Blake, our oldest grandson, for anyone who doesn't know. So the king promoted them, gave them a position of greater authority in his kingdom. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar has another experience with God. It's almost like a progressive thing with Nebuchadnezzar. At the start, he sees that the God of Daniel knows all things and can reveal all things, but it doesn't change his heart. Now he sees that the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who is the same God, is able to deliver from the fire, and is able to deliver people from the hand of any king, and do things that, as far as the king is concerned, is impossible. But he has yet to learn another lesson, and he learns the next lesson in the next chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king, chapter 4. Remember that these chapters that we're studying at the moment, were all written originally in Aramaic, up to chapter 6, verse something or other, were translated from Aramaic into Hebrew. So you see here, basically, Nebuchadnezzar himself talking. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked in me." Now here's a change. But you haven't seen yet the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked in him. But this is what the chapter is about. So he is now acknowledging that God has done something to him that has actually changed him and changed his thinking. "How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now this is a great acknowledgement. An everlasting kingdom from generation to generation. Great signs and wonders. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans," see how the Chaldeans are a branch of these, "and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Another great acknowledgement. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. And I would say the lowest would probably mean the humblest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him, and well they might. Why was he astonished? Because he had to give the king some bad news. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. In other words, I would rather be giving the interpretation of this dream concerning your enemies rather than you, because it's not good news. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And insomuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the feasts, with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the king, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. it speaks for itself. Nebuchadnezzar had established a kingdom, and the kingdom in Babylon was the greatest kingdom on the earth at the time. And of course Nebuchadnezzar was the chief of the kingdom. He was the king. And the message to him was that his domain, his rulership, was going to come to an end. He was a big tree. The tree, and interestingly it says, that even reached to the heavens. That's interesting because it says that in other places concerning the little horn even. By some means, when somebody becomes a great leader, it's as if there is a heavenly impact as well in their rulership on the earth, which is quite something to consider. When somebody is of extreme importance in earthly rulership, it's like as if there's some dimension from the heavenly aspect in that rulership as well. Remember when Daniel was praying, for his people to go back for the 70 years, etc., and a demonic angel prevented the answer to his prayer, and Michael said that he had to go and fight again against the king of Greece or the prince of Greece. It's as if demonic forces were involved in the world kingdoms, and I believe that they are. Mind you, there are people who go to a crazy extreme, saying that there are spirits over cities, etc., etc., and they fight against them, you know, what they call it, some form of warfare. I don't go with that. But the fact of the matter is, there are demonic forces, principalities and powers in high places, and they do affect leadership and powers, etc., in countries. And it's evident from Scripture that even in especially in the book of Daniel, you'll see evidence of principalities and powers involved in preventing prayer, etc. So just that little thing. Now, the kingdom was to be taken from him, and he was basically going to be declared insane. This is what was going to happen to him. And he was going to be put out with the animals. It's interesting, actually, again, that in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the end time kingdom, it talks about a beast. There may be something there from that time, that the leader, the final leader of the world, is classified as a beast. And we know that in the image that was shown in Daniel earlier, it showed all of the forms of the image, and the final form of the image is the Antichrist kingdom. And that all of those images, all of those parts, were all leading down to the final kingdom. So there may be something in the fact that the scripture here declared that he became a beast for a period, by the way, of seven times as well. And if you go to the book of Revelation again, you will see times defined concerning the end times. Times, a time, and half a time is each period of the tribulation. So the whole period of the tribulation would actually be seven times, which would be seven periods of, we believe, 7 years. So whether there's something there or not, remembering that the book of Revelation is full of signs and symbols which are explained by the Old Testament. I'm not declaring it one way or another, but obviously there's something worth studying and thinking about there. Okay, so we'll go on now to what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" So he's boasting in his own importance. Now, he may very well be saying this to somebody else, or he may very well be just saying it out loud, glorifying himself. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So he became virtually a wild man, like a donkey in the field, unshaven, hair growing haywire, uncut, uncombed, nails uncut, living basically in the field like an animal. That's what happened to him. He went insane. Just to show you again that we can think of ourselves as very important, but we are very fragile. King Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest man on the earth at the time, but before God he was extremely fragile. God is God and he is great, and God is our God and he is on our side. But we must remember to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Nebuchadnezzar was proud and arrogant, declaring his greatness. You see that in world leaders. You know, some people even have the audacity to claim that they're God. Some of these world leaders, they fly in the face of God. They and governments make decrees that are contrary to God's word and to God's law, and they don't have any fear about it. But have a look at Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to him? In an instant, he became as mad as a wild donkey in the field. He learned his lesson, though, not like a lot of other people. At the end of the time, now remember Nebuchadnezzar, if you go back to the start of the letter, he says, he's talking about how great God is. And he says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked in me, in verse 2. So this is what, now this is what happened to him. This is the signs that God has worked in him. Now, some people wonder why things happen in their lives that are not all positive and hunky-dory. Things happen in their lives whereby God can use it to humble them, to draw them closer to himself. We don't know all of God's ways, but we know that all things work for good to those who love God, who are called according to his choosing. Nebuchadnezzar recognized it. Now at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Now when he says he lifted his eyes to heaven, I believe he looked to God. He cast his eyes towards God, realizing that only God could deliver him. It took him 7 years of madness to realize it. I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, or his sanity returned to him. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now that's a wonderful acknowledgement. Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging that the God of heaven is God, and that man is completely subordinate to God and has no power at all except whatever power God gives him. That's a big acknowledgement. Not many rulers that I know today would acknowledge that. At the same time, my reason, my sanity returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. So they turned back to him. They wouldn't go near him while he was out in the field as a madman, but probably afraid to go near him anyway. Now they resorted back to him. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. In my humble opinion, I think that there you see the evidence of a man whom God drew from complete paganism to recognizing the God of heaven, through a set of different circumstances, to first of all show him his wisdom by interpreting the dream, etc. Then to show him his power of deliverance from fire, which would represent everlasting fire, I guess, that the only one who can deliver us, we are in bondage, remember, We are in bondage until we are saved. And if we are in bondage to sin and not saved, the result is everlasting fire. And there's only one that can deliver us from that everlasting fire and break the bonds and set us free, and that's Christ. And then he's driven to lunacy by his own pride and arrogance. But when he comes to repent and recognize the God of heaven who holds him in the palm of his hand, God restores his sanity to him, restored his kingdom to him, and he recognizes the God of heaven as God. I personally would say that Nebuchadnezzar will be with the Lord when we go there. Now, he started out a very evil king. He started out a pagan monster, if you like. But in the end, and of course, his witness is a terrific witness to us, thousands of years later, of how God draws people to himself. But of course, there would have been many that weren't drawn to God. And there are many now who aren't drawn to God, whom circumstances should draw to God. Many people curse God rather than let the circumstances draw them to him. Okay, I can go on another bit, I think, because we've got plenty of time. Mm-hmm. Chapter 5. Now, this is the end of Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. Gone. Out of
history.
That's it. No more mention of Nebuchadnezzar in this book. Except there is, but not from a historical point of view. Just he's mentioned that he had recognized God. So now his son comes into existence, and his son's name is Belshazzar. Not to be confused with Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is Daniel. Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's son, who now reigns after Nebuchadnezzar's departure. Belshazzar the king, so the king of Babylon, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. Now if you remember, when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, he took the things from the temple. From the temple in Jerusalem, he took the cups and different things and brought them back to Babylon and put them in the house of his God in Babylon, but he didn't use them. But now his son decides, if you like, that he's going to use and abuse this stuff from the temple that has been taken back. They drank wine. Praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. That's a marvellous explanation. Hey, the fear of God came on him. I'll tell you what, that we'd have a different way of explaining it today. But he was shaking in his boots. Would you not be shaking in your boots if a hand suddenly appeared and started to write on the wall and there was nothing but the hand? It would frighten the living daylights out of you. So it certainly frightened more than the living daylights out of this guy, Belshazzar. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." In other words, he shall rule a third of the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So the queen had more understanding, obviously was more interested in how God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar than his son Belshazzar was. Belshazzar obviously was more interested in drink, a good time, idolatry, so on, than he was in any dealings that God had had with his father. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished he executed, whomever he wished he kept alive, whomever he wished he set up, whomever he wished he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." So he's declaring to him what we read in the last chapter, that King Nebuchadnezzar was lunatic until he came to the realization of who God was and who he was in relation to God. "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the God, the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." So he's there declaring to them, you have taken the holy vessels from the temple, you have committed an abomination with them by drinking from them and praising idols and false gods with them, and the God of heaven who holds your breath in his hands you have not acknowledged. You can see here, even concerning the vessels that were used in the temple, though the temple had been destroyed and God had allowed the temple to be destroyed because of Israel's idolatry and their unfaithfulness to God, yet God holds his things sacred. And there are people today who say that God is finished with the Jews, and there are people today who basically are anti-Semitic and cast out the people, the Jewish people, and say that God is finished with them. They are God's people, and the ones whom God has chosen you dare not speak against. Remember he said concerning Abraham, those who bless you I will bless, and those who curse you I will curse. Here the people were using the vessels and they were using them as an abomination. There are people in the world today who treat the Jewish people as those vessels were treated, and God will hold them accountable. And there are people who profess to be Christians in Christian, so-called Christian churches, who treat the Jews abominably and declare that they don't own the land and that God is finished with them. God will deal with them as sure as day follows night. you dare not speak against what God has set apart, or set apart as holy. And he has chosen Israel, and chose them from the start as his people. And if he has chosen them, let man not speak against them. You know, God used foreign nations to chastise Israel. But when the nations stepped beyond what God, the authority that God gave them, he held them accountable. And we need to be extremely careful. Then the fingers of the hand were sent, verse 24, from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. From here on, you deal with Darius and then somebody else after that. The city of Babylon was regarded as impregnable, that couldn't be taken. So Belshazzar is sitting there with drunk with all his buddies, but they dried up the river and came in underneath into the city and captured it like that. And Belshazzar was slain, and the city and the country was taken captive by the Medes and Persians. Now you have come to the second part of the image. The crown of gold, the head of gold, is now replaced by the bronze and the arms of silver, sorry, and chest of silver, which is the Medo Persians. Very straightforward, I guess. We still have today, you know, that statement. The writing is on the wall. Mm-hmm. It's still in our English language.
Yes. Yeah.
Straight from Scripture, the writing is on the wall. And when the writing is on the wall, your days are numbered. Okay, we'll stop at that.